Lee? While you're looking that up, I'll say again what a privilege it has been for Marlene and I to have been with you again this year. And we always, as I said before, appreciate the visit and the warm hospitality and the warm welcome and all the friendly faces. It really is an encouragement for us to be here with you as well. Daniel chapter 1, and what I'd like to consider with you this evening is three practical lessons from the life of Daniel. We don't have enough time really to examine the entire book. We've only been able to look at a few of the critical ideas that come out of the book. There's much more, as I'm sure you're aware, in the book of Daniel. But I thought we'd finish tonight with three practical lessons from the life of Daniel. We don't know a great deal about Daniel, what we might say his personal life. In this sense, we don't have any record of a family. We don't know if Daniel was married, had children. There's no record of it. It's not mentioned anywhere in Scripture. He may have been a single man his entire life. And so we don't have a lot of details of those kinds of things. But nonetheless, there are a number of things that sort of come through the book as you read it. And there are at least three, I think, notable lessons from the life of Daniel that are helpful to us as well, living in our day. As I suggested, a dominant idea through the book of Daniel is the believer living in an unbelieving world. And that certainly parallels our experience, that we too are believers living in an unbelieving world. And Daniel models for us in many ways, even though there were a number of unique things that occurred to him that are not likely to occur with us, nonetheless, Daniel does furnish us with a number of practical lessons to follow. That we too are living in our Babylon, so to speak, and we are facing some of the same challenges that Daniel faced. Just three ideas this evening for our consideration. Number one, Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of purpose. Secondly, Daniel was a man of prayer. He is known for that, his prayer life. He was a man of prayer. Thirdly, he was a man of prophecy, a man of prophecy, a man of purpose, a man of prayer, and a man of prophecy, a man of purpose. We looked at this last week in a critical verse in chapter 1, verse 8. Where it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies or with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." He is a man who had a purpose of heart. He purposed in his heart. We pointed out that Daniel was likely a young man, probably maybe about 20. When this event occurs of chapter 1. He is taken from his homeland, everything that he had known, everything that he had grown up with. He is taken from the culture. He is taken from the surroundings. He is taken from the strong influence of his faith, everything that defined him as a person. He was wrenched from that, under the hand of God, mind you, but he was wrenched away from that and brought into an environment that was entirely foreign and alien to all that he was, all that he had learned, all that he knew, and all that he believed. He was an alien. He was a stranger here in Babylon. Likewise, Peter addresses believers that way. He addresses us as strangers and pilgrims in this world, addressing believers of the first century who had literally been taken out of their home environment from the environs of Jerusalem and transported into Asia Minor. And they were taken away from everything that was familiar. And it proved to be a metaphor, a picture that describes what we are as Christian believers. Only our situation is a little different in this respect, that our home is a place that we've never been to. We were singing about in these hymns, our hope being called up yonder. That is our destined home, and yet we've never been there. But when we came to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we were translated out of the darkness of this world into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we now live as strangers, as aliens in this world. Now, it doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves, that we have no contact with the world, but the point is that the ideas, the philosophies, the values, the thinking of this world is not ours. And yet, nonetheless, we are called to be here, even though it is foreign to us and all that we are. But Daniel purposed in his heart, in the midst of that alien culture, the worship of pagan gods, the denial of the true God of heaven, a nation that was powerful, a nation that was successful. Humanly speaking, you would have looked at it all and say, man, everything is good and right about this place. Look how successful they are. Look how wealthy they are. Look how intelligent they are. Look at the power that they have. And yet they were idol worshipers of pagan gods. In the midst of all of their splendor, in the midst of all of their prosperity, they were plunged into moral darkness. Daniel and his friends were islands of spirituality, islands of light in the midst of a dark world. Paul likewise says in his letter to the Philippians that as Christian believers, we shine as lights in the world. The world is a dark place. And it's getting darker. But our very presence as Christian believers, quietly walking with God, shine as lights in this world. We pointed out last week that likely Daniel had been influenced by his early days, his upbringing in Jerusalem and Israel when he lived there. That he likely would have been alive at the time. It would appear he was alive at the time of King Josiah, one of the last good kings of Judah. And it says that Josiah was a man. He too, likewise, had his heart turned to the Lord. And so Daniel saw that modeled before him. And it influenced the time in which he lived. And we commented that we likewise are in a local church fellowship, live in an environment where we have living before us those who likewise have turned their hearts to the Lord. So especially those of us that are younger, we have modeled before us men and women that have gone before, that they too have turned their hearts to the Lord. And just as Daniel as a young man saw the king of Judah, the king of the nation set the policy. Now, unfortunately, the kings that followed brought the nation back into pagan idolatry. But when Daniel was a younger man, he lived in some of the glory days of Judah, when they had a godly king who was leading the people in ways of godliness. So he saw it modeled before him, and it spoke to him, and it gripped him as a young man, and it transformed him. How important it is that we have that. Paul says to Timothy that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation. That the value of being influenced by God's Word as a young person is incomparable. And many of you young people that I see here tonight, you have been handed a gift. You've been handed a gift from God to be brought into a place like this where you see live before you men and women of God, and it is God informing you. It is God speaking into your heart and mind and laying before you the challenge. Will you likewise purpose in your heart that you won't defile yourself with the ideas and thinking and practices of this world? Would you be willing to have that conversation with the Lord and tell him something like this? Lord, I want to be like Daniel. I want to have my heart purposed in your ways and your word through my whole life. Show me when I'm being deceived by the world around me. Strengthen me from being compromising when the world tries to pressure me into its mold. May I be a Daniel. But it's not just young people that need to pray that prayer. All of us need to pray that prayer because at every stage of life, we are vulnerable. When we get older, we face new kinds of problems, new kinds of challenges. where we might, in ways that we hardly realize, hardly notice, start compromising in the things of God, to become tired, to become lazy, to become less alert as to spiritual realities. For those of us that have gotten older, we too have a role to play until the Lord takes us home, and we too need to have that conversation with the Lord. Lord, make me a Daniel. May I have that purpose of heart that stays with me right to the end. We used to sing in Sunday school, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. He was a man of purpose. But we also notice that he was not only influenced by the example of Josiah, the king, but he himself became an influencer. That he likely influenced his three companions that were found with him in Babylon. Those men who had their name changed, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. They too were influenced, likely, by Daniel. Daniel was influenced, and he became an influencer. Now, to be an influencer, that's a popular term today, isn't it, in social media? People get on their social media accounts, whatever they might be, and they advance certain ideas or thoughts or skills or whatever, and they want to be an influencer. And apparently there's a lot of money in it if you do it right, from what I understand. I don't understand how it all works, but it's quite a thing to be an influencer, right? You social media savvy types would know that. And influencing other people is a big business. But as believers, we can influence one another. And I have to ask myself the question, am I a positive influencer? Do I influence people positively? Do I affect people positively? Again, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, to hold fast to the doctrine, he says, that's been taught. He says, the same commit to faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. In other words, we are to influence one another positively, that they in turn might influence others, that they in turn might influence others. You know, we're all influenced by people. People affect us. We may be attracted to certain people, the way they think, the way they communicate, the way they write, the way they express themselves. It connects with us. The challenge is that we want to make sure that we're under the sound of positive influencers so that we in turn can influence others. Just as we might look at other people and have learned from them, other people are looking at us. But what are they learning? Are they learning that which is positive? He was influenced by the example of Josiah in his youth, and in turn he became an influencer. He was a man who had a purpose of heart. He was influenced. Secondly, his purpose was intentional. It was intentional. That is, it was focused on loyalty to God and His Word. The nation of Israel played a tremendous role in the history of the world. And this is such a critical time. We pointed this out, that this marking in their history, the carrying away to Babylon, so recorded in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ as one of the dividing points in the history of the nation of Israel. It is the sad, sad moment, because this carrying away to Babylon was the final act of God's disciplinary judgment on the nation that had abandoned her calling and had given herself to the worship of pagan idols. And God had pled with the nation. He pled with them and pled with them and pled with them, and prophet after prophet came weeping before the people, calling on the people to repent from their ways and return to the one true God of Israel. And finally, after this repetition, their refusal to bow, God in His disciplinary hand came in and allowed Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king of Babylon, to carry them away. and they've been under the rule of Gentiles right to this present day. The prophets speak of a day yet to come when Israel is going to repent, when they're going to, as the prophet said, look on him whom they have pierced, and they will mourn. They will come to the realization that they had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as her Messiah, as their Messiah, and they will see her one day in a future day, and they will see their recovery and their restoration in a day yet to come when Jesus Christ comes again. But Daniel lived and he understood the call of the nations, the nation of Israel. They were a witness to the world, to the one true God. That was their role. They were educating the nations around them. Remember in the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into the temple in Jerusalem and he chased out the money changers, he makes this statement. He says, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. In other words, while it was true that it was the temple was given to the Jew, and it was a place where they met God, and it was the priests of Israel and the high priest of Israel that had the privilege of going into the inner sanctum of the temple. It was for the Jew and not for the Gentile. Nonetheless, it still was a witness to all humanity as to the one true God. Because the world was full of pagan idolatry. The imagination of gods, all kinds of ideas about gods and who was God and what were the gods, and all kinds of insane ideas. And it was only the nation of Israel that stood distinct as a witness to the one true God. And one of the things that characterized the nation of Israel was that in their system of worship, there was no image. There was no idol. In their tabernacle and later in the temple, there was no image that depicted God. And this was a sharp contrast with the pagan nations around them that had their pagan idols made of wood and gold and silver and other materials, but they were made by a craftsman who formed an image and called it a god, and they bowed to that god. But the Jews had no image. In fact, they were specifically instructed to have no graven image of God before them. And that was one of the distinguished characteristics. They said that their God was the transcendent God for all humanity, the creator God, the saving God, the all-powerful God. And that was the God, not just for the God of the Jews, but for all humanity. And so it was a tragedy of immense proportion when the nation embraced idolatry. People who had a revelation of God, who saw the power of God deliver them from Egypt, redeem them out of another world power, and bring them out of Egypt up to the promised land eventually. That was the God of power. And yet, eventually, they started to become like the nations, and we find the Jew worshiping at pagan altars, abandoned their calling for what they were called for. But Daniel lived during a time when there was a brief revival in the nation under Josiah, as we have mentioned. And he saw what it was to be focused on loyalty to God. He had a vision of God. And he knew that nothing in this world could compare. And so his purpose was intentional. That is, it was focused on loyalty to God and his word. So that's a challenge to all of us as believers living in an unbelieving world. That come what may, no matter how popular the ideas around us might be, that we will determine to be men and women of this book. We will be yielded to the teachings of this book, the Bible. We take it as the authority of God himself to govern our lives. It's not a book of just helpful suggestions. It's not just a book that has some inspiring quotes in it. It is the very word of the living God himself. Regardless of how men like to spin their philosophies and their ideas and their politics and all that is advanced has been advanced in the history of the world and is being advanced in our own day. We as Christian believers determine before God that God's word will be the rule of our lives. He was intentional in his purpose. It was his individual personal experience in this. It was a personal exercise between him and God. That's what it means when he said he purposed his heart. He wasn't just giving lip service to something that was generally applying to everybody, but it personally touched his life. And again, I ask myself the question, am I prepared to be a Daniel? Personally, regardless of what my friends are doing, regardless of what my family is doing, regardless of what's being possible, that is popular between me and God, am I prepared to be purposed in my heart to be a man loyal to God and his word? This exercise of Daniel, this personal exercise, this determination affected his entire life. As a young man, he set his course and he never deviated from it. He settled the matter as a young man. As he moved through life, everything was measured against the Word of God. If something was contrary to the Word of God, he turned away from it. He only followed that which God's Word allowed. And he was a man, and it affected his whole life. His whole way of thinking was in light of God. His views, his opinions, his actions, his values, his decisions, everything was in light of God. It affected his entire life. And it follows that it was consistent through his whole life. We noticed, I think, on one of the last messages, or one of the other messages, at the very end of Daniel chapter 1, we have this statement, "Thus Daniel continued unto the first year of King Cyrus." Well, that was many years later, after the events here of chapter 1. Daniel was an old man by the time Cyrus came to power. He was the same man as that young man who came from Babylon, determined to live for God, many years later in his senior years. That's a tremendous commendation, and that can be your life. That can be my life if I am prepared to walk with God. He was a man of purpose. Secondly, we notice that he was a man of prayer. And that comes out quite strongly in the book. Notice, for example, in chapter 2, and verse 14, when Daniel was confronted with the challenge that Nebuchadnezzar raised, he said, if none of you can tell me what the dream was, you're all going to be killed. And that included Daniel and his friends. So verse 14 says, "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah's companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." He prayed in times of crisis. He prayed in times of crisis. This was a pretty serious situation. Their life was at risk here. Their very lives were being threatened. And he saw the situation, yet he had the sense, he had the wisdom to first of all gather his friends around him. They were in the same situation, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven. Daniel prayed in times of crisis. We too are called to be men and women who know what it is to pray in times of crisis. Paul puts it this way in that well-known verse in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a tremendous verse, and I'm sure many of us have gone to it many times in the difficulties of life. Sometimes we stumble over that verse, I think perhaps because we might misread it. We might think the verse is telling us that if I go and pray and make my requests known to the Lord, that He's going to answer my request and all my problems are going to be solved. Now that throws us into a bit of a problem, because we know that's not how it works. That's not what's happening. We pray and sometimes our problems don't go away. And the problem seems to remain. Well, what's the verse telling us? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That is, what He has promised us, He will keep us in the midst of the crisis. He will answer the crisis in His own time, in His own way, but in the meantime, He wants us to trust Him. Now, we might say we need to trust God, and we would all nod our heads and say, trust Him. But sometimes we find it hard to trust even God. There's something in us that we want to see everything done. We want to see. We want to be in control of life. We don't want any loose ends. We don't want anything left on our to-do list. We want the answer. But God wants us to trust Him, to work in His own time, in His own way. And that takes great courage. That takes great faith, to trust God. And sometimes it seems He's not working. Sometimes it seems our prayers are not answered. But nonetheless, we are called to be men and women of faith. You see, it's one thing to trust God to solve the problem, but it's another thing to trust God in the problem. Sometimes He will stop the storm, but other times He will keep us in the storm. He prayed in times of crisis, and so should we. But He didn't just pray in times of crisis. He prayed consistently, even when difficult and costly. Chapter 6, the well-known story of the lion's den. If we went to Sunday school as a child, we likely heard this story and were thrilled with the story, and it all seemed like a lot of fun even to hear about the story. But it was no laughing matter, was it? Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. We are now in the Medo-Persian era. Babylon has fallen, the Babylonian Empire has fallen under Belshazzar, and Darius the Mede, or Cyrus is another name for him, has arisen, and there's a new era, and yet Daniel is still going. He is still a man who is used in the administration of the new government, and of course he maintains his practice of praying. And it's an unusual story because some of his fellow governors became sort of envious of Daniel. They saw that Daniel was acting in a superior way, in the sense that he was better than them and more effective than them. He had the confidence of the king, and they didn't like that idea. They thought, we got to get rid of this Daniel. And so they concocted this scheme and fooled the king into signing a decree that for 30 days, no one would ever address anyone but the king. Now, in those days, and in our own day, the state, government, seeks to take the role and place of God. This is why many governments are hostile to Christians. Because there are many political systems, and there are many people in political systems and in political parties who believe that the government knows all, that the government is the supreme power and authority. You see, it's a curious question to ask. In the communist era, when many countries were under communist rule, how is it that they're hostile to Christianity? Why is the Chinese Communist Party hostile to Christianity? After all, Christians are taught to be obedient, to be hardworking citizens, to be yielded to government. Why are they hostile to Christianity? Christianity is not designed to overthrow governments, and they have no plan to overthrow governments. Because at the very heart of the state is that it wants to play the role of God. And it angers them that Christians, while they will be loyal to government, they will be obedient to government as far as they can, ultimately our loyalty lies with the King of all kings. And the state doesn't like that. And so in Darius's day, the lobbyists, the governors, the rulers who believed in the kingdom of absolute authority were able to concoct this scheme whereby it would be established that there is what? One authority, one God. It was the king. And the king fell for the trap. Because as we see, when he found his beloved Daniel was guilty of violating that law, he had no other choice but to follow through with the judgment. And we know how the story goes, that Daniel goes into the lion's den. He prayed even when it was difficult and costly. Chapter 6. You see, Daniel could have reasoned, well, maybe I better tone down my praying. Notice what it says. When he knew that the writing was signed, he went home in his upper room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. That's a courageous man. What would you have done? What would I have done? Would I have been tempted to close the window, maybe? Maybe wait till nighttime when everybody had gone to bed? No one would know. I would still pray. I would still thank God. I wouldn't give up praying. But not Daniel, because he knew the issue was more than just his praying. It had to do with loyalty to God. He prayed consistently, even when it was difficult and costly. We know how the story goes. The miraculous story of his rescue from the den of lions. The book of Hebrews just puts it this way. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. A man of great courage, a man of great faith. He was a man of prayer. Am I a man of prayer? Am I a woman of prayer? Am I prepared to be courageous like Daniel in my prayer? Time is going quickly. Chapter 9, he prays in confession. He identifies with his people. He is concerned for God's glory. And he was answered by God's messenger. And the last idea, he was a man of prophecy. He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel the prophet, Matthew 24 and 15. He saw a prophecy fulfilled in his lifetime in the sense that he was able to interpret the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and saw, first of all, telling Nebuchadnezzar the dream that Nebuchadnezzar didn't disclose, and then the other dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the tree that grew and all that was involved. He told him that, and that was fulfilled in his lifetime. actually while he was still living. And so it proved there he knew something of prophecy. His prophecy was fulfilled after his lifetime, but history for us, chapters 8 to 11, it says a lot of things about kings going here and there, and it's compared, many scholars have pointed out that it describes exactly what happened after the fall of the Medo-Persian Empire and the development of human history, and it falls exactly through the rules of the Grecians and the various things that happened there. Individuals are not so named, but it follows, parallels what happened. As we mentioned this morning, Alexander the Great fell in about 32 BC, and then the empire was divided among his four generals, and it continued on until about the year 31 BC when Rome came to power, and Daniel's prophecies were fulfilled. We can look back and see the history of it. But when Daniel wrote, in fact, many scholars who deny a supernatural nature of the Bible came along and they tried to tell us that Daniel really wasn't written when we think it was written. It was really written after the fact. He used prophecy. He wrote as if it was a prophecy, but it was written by a man who we don't even know who he is after the fact. And sort of 19th century scholars, so-called, tried to say that, you know, it's not really a supernatural prophecy, but the evidence is against that idea. The evidence is clear that Daniel wrote about things that actually happened many years, centuries after he died. And there remains prophecy yet to be fulfilled to the end times. There are unfulfilled prophecies in the book of Daniel's. There's different understandings, as I mentioned this morning, among believers as to how these end time prophecies are going to be fulfilled. And there's different views of the end. But I do notice, as I observe these different views, there are a number of commonalities that are held by all Christians. Regardless of how we see the timing of these things, there are certain things that are agreed on all sides by all believers. We believe, for example, that Jesus is coming. That's clear. Jesus is coming. The Son of Man is coming. Secondly, we also agree that he will establish a kingdom and rule forever. Thirdly, we believe that believers will participate in that coming kingdom. And these are things that Daniel spoke about that are echoed by Paul, are echoed by the Lord Jesus Christ in his Olivet Discourse, are echoed by Paul in his epistle to the Thessalonians, and is echoed by John in the book of Revelation. That it sort of rounds out and fleshes out, and we see the various parallels about 10 horns and nations and the rising of rulers and the 7-year period and the 70th week of Daniel and the rise of what has come to be described as the Antichrist. All of these things are spoken of by Daniel the prophet. But the prophecy is not intended to make us prophets. The reading of Bible prophecy is not there so that we can look out in our life and say, oh, look at that. This is happening and this is happening and the other happening. In other words, the credibility and certainty of prophecy is not determined by reading current events. I remember as a boy attending meetings at the assembly I still attend. There was a man, he came from Australia. And I just noticed not long ago in my library, I've got a book written by him. My father, I think, bought it when that man was having meetings there. And I ended up getting it. And it is about end times, the book of Revelation. But I can still remember as a boy attending those meetings every night of the week. And he was talking about the coming of the Lord. This is in the 1960s, not the 1860s, the 1960s. See? And you know, I was only a boy of, I guess I was about 10 or 11 or something. And you know, he spoke as if the Lord was going to be here that week. You know, I didn't bother doing my homework that week. That's not a good idea, I found later. But things were happening. Things were happening with Israel. Things were happening and people said, look at this, is about to happen, right? Well, everything settled down. It didn't happen. That's not how we determine the authenticity of Bible prophecy, by trying to read current events. When these things actually occur, the details of it are going to be crystal clear to those who are living at that time. However, We believe in Bible prophecy because the Bible says these things are going to happen. We may not know exactly how it's going to take place. We don't know who the Antichrist is, but we know there is going to be an Antichrist. We don't know how the nations are going to gather together against Israel and form a union against God, but we know it is going to happen. So we don't know exactly how it's going to happen, but we know it is going to happen. And prophecy, in light of how things are going to end, prophecy challenges us to live for Him now in light of God's eternal purpose. Paul uses that expression in Ephesians chapter 3, and he describes the present era in which we live. And he describes how God is building His church. He calls it a mystery that was hid in ages past, that the Old Testament prophets didn't know about the church. They saw things in terms of Israel and the nations. And they didn't see this called out company of Jew and Gentile, people of all nations brought into one body, the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul says this was now revealed through the ministry of Paul primarily. And he describes it. He says it's according to the eternal purpose of God. What a phrase. The eternal purpose of God. What is that? It is the expression of God's people meeting right here in local church fellowship. Do you ever think about that? That this local gathering of believers is part of the eternal purpose of God. And if that doesn't blow your mind, this will, that you are called to be part of it. Now we might think, well, come on, like, what we do here, we hold meetings and we sing and we have these poor preachers that come along and we have potluck dinners and we cut grass and we set out chairs and we have Sunday school and we have fellowship and we get along with one another most of the time. We don't get along with one another other times. And you're telling me that's the eternal purpose of God? Yes, I am telling you that. That to be committed to a local church fellowship, to find the place, your God-given place in a local church fellowship, is part of the eternal purpose of God. That privilege is open to every single one of us. What an opportunity. Prophecy challenges us to live for Him now. Prophecy should motivate us to be a witness in the gospel, for men and women to get God's salvation now in light of coming events and in light of His certain coming judgment of evil that is in the world. Well, three lessons from the life of Daniel. He was a man of purpose. He was a man of prayer. And he was a man of prophecy. May that be true of all of your lives, speaker included, that we might dare to be Daniels. Father, how thankful we are again for the Word of God. We're thankful for every aspect of it. Its accuracy, its intelligent design, its brilliance, its beauty, its comfort, its encouragement, and its challenges. We're thankful for the way it is laid out, the best possible way to that could interact with a human mind. And so we look at this man Daniel and his life and his times and the lessons that it has for us today. Help us, Father, to take it in. Help us to be Daniels, dare to be Daniels, men and women of purpose, that we might be the people that we are called to be, that we might fulfill our role, just as Daniel fulfilled his role in his era of history, that we might fulfill our roles in our era of history. In light of the great things that are yet going to come, that one day He will come and He will establish His kingdom and He will reign forever and ever. Help us to play our part here and now. We look at these precious young people that are gathered with us tonight, and we pray for each and every one of them growing up in this dark world. We pray that they all might have the courage to be Daniels. Keep them, Father. Preserve them. Make them men and women of God until our Lord Jesus Christ returns in his name and to his honor and glory. Amen.